It's great to be here. I was here this time last year. It's great to be back, see some friends. It's fantastic. Thank you so much for having me. Hopefully the PowerPoint is, we are working. Thanks a lot, guys. So we're on Luke chapter 12. So if you've got your Bibles, if you could find Luke chapter 12, that'd be great. And I was given the title, A New Priority. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. But as you find it, let me just introduce myself a bit more. Here we are. This is the clan. Top left, that's Frisbee the dog. And then below is Stephen, our son. And then in the middle, that's Matt, our elder son, getting married to his wife, Neve. And then this is Susanna, our daughter. She's doing languages at uni. All three children are at different stages of uni. She's doing languages up at Durham, but she's a year out in Paris. And behind her, if anyone is a bit artistic, that's Monet's Water Lilies. The real one, the original one, in Paris. So that was her looking very French in Paris. Les read to us out of Revelation this morning, a multitude of people around that table, all nations and peoples, it tells us, are going to be there worshipping Jesus together. As was said, we're in Leeds, a city of 840,000 people and over 100 different nations. We moved there 3.5 years ago to start a church. This is some of the views of Leeds and just north of Leeds, the Yorkshire Dales as well. And I think Amy Burnett is here. Amy's with us. She's at Leeds Uni. That's top left. That's the Parkinson building at Leeds University. Harry Hex is with us as well, if you remember Harry. Harry married to Emma. They're doing great. They send their love. They're leading our young adults group. We've got a missional community amongst young adults and they're leading that for us. As for me, well, I grew up about 40 miles away from here, Yorkshire, born and bred I was, as was Kate, but I was an atheist, and I went to my secondary school, and in the sixth form of my secondary school, a guy arrived, he was the deputy head, he was also a scientist, a physicist, and he had a research project going in the school, making solar cells, photovoltaic cells. For those of you that speak geek, we were making PN junctions out of 2-6 semiconductors and organic compounds. If you speak geek, but let's go back to not speaking geek now. So we were making this stuff and actually we sort of like, it got quite sort of well known and we made the paper. So here I am in the paper. Way back in, he had more hair then, way back in 1982, 1983. But this guy was a Christian, first Christian I'd ever met as an atheist. So we used to sort of have lots of discussions about that. And this is the guy, his name was Bob Buckley, that planted some seeds in my mind, in my heart. So then when I went to this place, which is Durham, to do some more study, one of my friends came back at the start of our second year, his name was Royston, to announce that he'd become a Christian, first person I'd ever met who'd become a Christian. I didn't reject it. I started to think about it, and after 18 months of investigating, realized that Jesus Christ really did come back to life on that Sunday morning, and that I could know him in a personal way. So on the 20th of February, 1987, that's what happened. I then moved to Oxford, and the second week I was there, I went to this place, which is was the George Street Cinema in Oxford, where a church called Oxford Community Church was meeting, and there was a guy there called Steve Thomas, and he was preaching about the kingdom of God. I'd never heard anyone talk about this kingdom of God, didn't really understand what it was. But by the end of what he said, I thought, well, whatever that kingdom of God is, that's what I want. That's what I want to give my life to. A new priority had dawned for me. And so that's a little bit of my story. So let's look at Luke chapter 12 together. And I'm going to do a sort of a whistle-stop tour, just sum it up for you to begin with. And we're going to dive into a few of the verses in a bit more detail. So Luke, as you probably know, he is writing history. You can tell he's writing history. He tells you he's writing history. He tells you that he's carefully investigated. But his style, the genre, the way he's writing it, particularly his prologue, his introduction, cries out to people in the first century, this guy is writing a historical account. He's not writing a make-believe story. He's writing history. That was his intention to communicate that. And he's writing it, he tells us, so that we can know with certainty. That's why he's writing his gospel. And in Luke chapter 12, you've got both crowds of people gathering around Jesus in Judea, and you've got opposition from the Pharisees. That's growing at the same time. And he starts off by warning about being two-faced like the Pharisees, and basically that popularity can breed a desire to remain popular and therefore compromise. Then he talks about having the right priorities, and there are new priorities. He talks about us knowing that we're valued by God, who knows us and loves us with an infinite love. He tells a story of a businessman whose life is focused on himself. The words I and my appear 11 times in those few short verses. This guy has missed the point of life. That's the point of that story. Then he talks about not worrying in spite of the fact that there's plenty to worry about. And finally, be ready to serve Jesus and expect him to return. Use what he's given you wisely. And that is a quick summary of Luke chapter 12. When you read this stuff, it's a challenging chapter. When you read this, chapters like this, and actually when you read any part of the Bible, I always say, try and wear the right glasses. These are the glasses that you should wear. Not literally, right? Because you might not be able to see him because those are sunglasses. But Jesus is always calling us up, not putting us down. He loves us. He's calling us up. He's saying, come on, there's more. I love you. I'm going to help you. There's more. So those are the right shaped glasses to read the Bible. So let's have a look at a few of these verses. And we're going to pick it up from verse 22. We're going to read through to verse 34 together. They're going to appear here, so don't worry if you've not got a Bible with you. Do not worry is what it's entitled in my Bible. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no store room or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows what you need. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, he's speaking to his 12 disciples, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. A new priority. Think bigger. That's what he's saying. There's a bigger vision. There are bigger plans. There's a bigger future. There are bigger purposes, bigger priorities. These new priorities are bigger. They're better. They're longer lasting. They're going to last forever. They're eternal. Jesus, he's always calling us up, always calling us up and on into bigger and better priorities. He's saying your life can count for way more than you can imagine. He first of all talks about living being more than having. Jesus' encouragement to us in this passage is to look beyond our possessions and the physical needs. There's nothing wrong with having things, but there's more to life. That's what he's saying. There's way more to life than the stuff that you have, the car that you drive, the clothes that you wear. He just told a story just before this passage of this me-centered businessman who ended his life with an empty soul and an empty life. And he's saying, there's way more. There's way more than that. And real life is all about not things, but relationships. When I told a little bit of my story, a guy called Bob Buckley, he was the teacher, Royston, my friend at school, Steve Thomas, preaching about the kingdom of God at the Oxford Church. Oxford is where I met my wife, Kate. Durham was where I found the most important relationship in my life, which is my friendship with Jesus Christ. My story is actually all about people more than it is about places. The places were simply where I met people. And I suspect for all of us, all stories, if you think about your stories for a moment, your story is about people more than it is about places. It's about relationship. Christianity is all about relationship. It's not a religion that gives you rules and a do's and don'ts list. It's about friendship, relationship. First and foremost, a friendship with a loving, forgiving, kind, merciful, understanding God. That's the number one relationship. And then out of that, family. Just looking around. Family together. Where together we're growing in that relationship with Him and seeing that relationship and that love spread to other people. Living, Jesus is saying, is way more than having stuff. It's about having relationships. And the number one, being with Him. That's the first point he's making. Secondly, he says, I've got your back. God's got your back. He's got your back. Having a friendship with Him means we can start to learn to trust Him. And that growth of learning to trust Him is a lifelong journey, a lifelong adventure. Ravens, he says, he uses in this passage we've just read. Ravens were unclean animals. They were considered by the Jews as unclean animals. If you forgive the pun, they were at the bottom of the pecking order as far as the, yeah, good one, wasn't it? Yeah. At the bottom of the pecking order as far as the Jews were concerned, they were worthless. You couldn't eat them. They were unclean. They were just a nuisance. And yet he's saying God watches out for them and gives them the food they need. How much more you? Do not fret or fuss, he's saying. You can't add a single hour to your life. Now that, I suspect, is a challenge to us all. It's a challenge to me. I'm reading the Bible in a year. Did it last year and enjoyed it so much. It's an app, so Nicky Gumbel's Bible in a Year. Great if you want to try it. Really good. I've got it on my phone, sir. And at the moment, I'm reading through the story of Moses. And we just got to the bit in the story of Moses, if you know the story, where he's had to flee from Egypt. He's been looking after the sheep. He's come to the burning bush. God's spoken to him from the burning bush about him wanting to go back to Egypt to rescue the Israelites who are in slavery. And Moses comes up with all sorts of excuses as to why he's not the guy to do this. And why God really has probably got it wrong and ought to choose somebody else. And every one of his reasons, God's got an answer for. He's ducking and weaving, is Moses, trying to get out of it. It's a huge challenge. It's a huge challenge for him. And the promise, though, the underlying promise is God's got his back. It's going to be all right. So in the end, he does go to Egypt. And the first time they go in front of Pharaoh is not best pleased and decides that these Israelite slaves who are making bricks out of mud and straw, now rather than providing them with the straw that they need to make the bricks, they're going to have to go and find the straw for themselves as well. So he effectively doubles the workload of the Israelite slaves. So now the Israelites are also not best pleased with Moses and Aaron. And Moses basically goes back to God and says, well, I told you so. You know, this is getting from bad to worse. I should never have been here in the first place. It was a huge challenge. When Kate and I first felt God was speaking to us about moving and planting a church again. We'd planted a church in Oxford, and it was hard work. I mean, it was good, we'd enjoyed it, but it was also hard work. And then we'd handed that church on, and for a few years I was working with the group of churches, about a dozen or so churches as part of our family of churches in Oxford. And I was working for them around the churches. To be honest, it was a bit of a cushy number. There was not a lot of challenge involved. I kind of like knew what I was doing. I just had to make sure that the stories I told were different every time I went to a place, so they sounded fresh. But that was it, basically. It was a pretty cushy number. But do you know what? I was getting bored. It was safe. It was boring. And when God first started to speak to us about moving, we just felt he was kind of like loosening our roots. And then someone said to me, you know, what's happening with you, Rich? And it was actually Martin Dunkley, who leads the church in the Northeast. And I said, oh, we're just wondering if God's loosening our roots. He said, oh, you can come and plant Leeds with us if you want. And it was just a throwaway comment, but it landed. And I was away at a conference with him. That's where he said this to me. And I got on the phone to Kate. She wasn't there. And I said, hey, do you fancy going and planting a church in Leeds? Well, God had spoken to her 5 years before about planting a church in Leeds. It was in her diary. And she says, yeah, let's go and plant a church in Leeds. And I came off the phone, I thought, whoa, what have I done? Why did I have to tell her that? You know, she's going to be, you know, if I just kept it to myself, then I could have kind of like dismissed it and brushed it under the carpet and just kept safe and comfy and a bit boring and cozy. But now kind of like the cat was out of the bag. And we were going to have to pursue this. It was scary. There were lots of moments when we thought, we are mad to do this. Eight of us moved up there, including Harry Hext. So eight of us arrive in this city of 840,000. We don't know anybody. You think, where do we start? What do we do? And I remember sort of like the first few weeks just sitting there thinking, we must be absolutely crazy to be doing this. But it's been an adventure, a fantastic adventure, full of excitement. It's the best thing we've ever done. We're loving it. I am so, so glad that God got us, spoke to us, effectively pushed us into a bit of a corner so we couldn't get out, and what we're doing now. Real adventure, real excitement will always, always require risk. You're going to have to step out. It's not going to be given on a plate. That's why he's saying you can trust him. You can trust him with the little things. You can trust him with the big things. He's got your back. So we're going to come back to this at the end, but I wanted to ask a question for us this morning. As I was reading this passage, the thing that kept sort of coming to me as I read it and was praying about it was, for some of us here, God is speaking. He's been speaking to you about taking a step, a risk, something more. And I sense he's wanting to say, go for it. I've got your back. We'll come back to that a bit later. Thirdly, this passage is all about daring to dream. Seeking God's kingdom. God's kingdom is a relationship, a loving relationship with with Jesus, in which his loving rule and guidance in your life grows and grows and grows. And as it grows and grows and grows, it can't help but spill out of you into the lives of other people as well. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's not like, you know, where the United Kingdom. It's not a geographical place. It's a reign of a king in people's hearts, and it spreads from one to the next to the next. As it grows in you, it spills out into the lives of others, and it impacts their lives for now and for eternity. That is why it's so precious. You'll see God do stuff that only he can do. It's amazing. It's an adventure. There is nothing like it. There is just nothing like it. When I was at Durham For those 18 months when I was investigating whether Christianity was real or just a fairy tale, and I came from the point of view to begin with, I thought it was a fairy tale. I got to know these Christians. And if I'm honest, they were annoying. They were annoying primarily because they would talk like they had a purpose in their life that was way beyond anything I'd ever experienced or anything that I had. For me, life was about working hard. I was a bit of a swot. Working hard at uni, going on to do some more study so I could then become a consultant and make a load of money. That was what life was about. I thought the main priority in life was getting rich. That for me was what life was all about. I was an atheist. There was no, you know, it was just now, these 70, 80 years, and now that was it. So it was, well, let's make as much money as I can and have as much fun as I can, because that must be the purpose and the priority of life. I was wrong. But these Christians, they had this purpose. They would talk about this purpose and priority in their life that was way beyond anything I had. And they had this kind of like slightly contented smile when they talked about it, which was really annoying. That's kind of like smile. But it got to me. And the way they talked got to me thinking, what is it that these guys have found that I haven't got? And I would think back to this guy who was my teacher at school, Bob Buckley. And he would talk about, well, he was a high flyer. He was in his early 30s. He was already a deputy head of a big comprehensive school. 1,500 kids went to the school I went to. His next step was to become a headmaster, which he did. We moved down to London to become a head. But his long-term plan was to take a 75% pay cut and become a vicar. I thought he was an absolute nutter to want to do that. Why would you want to take a 75% pay cut and work for a church? I ended up taking a pay cut and working for a church as well. But that's what I thought, you know. What is it that these guys have found that I haven't got? We've got some friends in Leeds. Aaron and Julie are their names. And on Monday, I got a phone call from Aaron. They've been with us for about 2 months. And Julie has been sort of on and off churchgoer all of her life. Aaron, for the last 10 years or so. They just moved house, and they connected with us a couple of months ago through a cookery club that Kate, my wife, runs. And these guys start to come along, and we're loving it. And on last Sunday, we have a brunch Sunday once a month. So first half of the meeting, we're eating food from all the different nations. We've got about 12 or so nations in the church at the moment. So people they bring food from their nations. We had a bit of, you know, we had Norwegian brown cheese. Anyone had that? It's nice, actually. It's quite sweet. Yeah, it's nice. Bombay potatoes. They were nice. A bit spicy because an Indian had made them. So he was sort of like not allowed for the wimpy white boy, you know, that were going to eat it. It was up there in terms of the afterburn. So we had all this sort of stuff. And then we were doing stories, telling your stories. And one of the people who at the front told their story. She'd grown up initially in Czechoslovakia when it was communist. So grown up as an atheist. And then when communism had fallen, when she was a teenager, she'd started to go back to church. But she'd realized, she said, I was at this meeting one time and they were talking about Jesus. And she said, I realized there was a piece missing. It was a friendship with him. I was going to church, but I'd never taken that step of actually connecting with him personally myself and asking him into my life to be my friend. My saviour, and to forgive me for the stuff I'd done wrong that was in the way of me having a friendship with God. And she said, I realised it, there was a piece missing. Anyway, Monday afternoon, I get a phone call from this guy, Aaron. He says, Rich, Julie and I have been talking all afternoon yesterday and all this morning about what was said yesterday. We're sitting here and we're thinking, there's a piece missing. So for all these years that they've been going along to church, for most of her life for Julie, for 10 or so years for Aaron, they'd never join the dots and realize actually that this Jesus they were singing to and reading about in the Bible, they could actually know as a friend. No one had ever told them that. She said, there's a piece missing. And then he rings off because he has to sort of, some they're looking after their grandchildren, and he had to go and sort out one of his grandkids. And he rings back. And in between him ringing off and ringing back, I'm just praying. I'm in the car. And I'm praying. The car stopped waiting for the phone call. And I just get this word, Nicodemus. Thinking, okay, I know where to go. So he rings back. And I said, hey, can I come round? I'm going to tell you a story about a guy called Nicodemus. If you want to read it, it's in John chapter 3. He's a religious leader, Jewish religious leader, comes to Jesus at night, and he's wanting to find out how he can connect with God. And Jesus says to him, you've got to be born again. Being born again isn't an American phrase that American evangelists, TV evangelists use. Jesus used it first. Be born again. Have a spiritual connection. Something's going to happen spiritually when you ask him into your life. I said, I think that's what's missing. So we have a look at this together, and then we pray, and they ask him into their life. And they sent me a WhatsApp message yesterday, the two of them. This is what Aaron says. So 6 days in to being a Christian, I found a new beginning. I found community. I found friendship. I found family. And I'm growing in my understanding of who Jesus is. Julie, I'm learning. I'm knowing Jesus better. I'm learning to pray. I'm looking forward to working with him in my community. Thinking, that's great. You got it then, haven't you? It's fantastic. They found something. They found a new priority. God's grabbed their hearts. This stuff is not about us having to do stuff. It's about falling in love with him. He loves us. He grabs our hearts and he wants us to pursue him in his kingdom because it's just the best ever. It's the best adventure. It's the best life. It's the most fulfilling. It's the most exciting. It's the most loving. And it's the most long-lasting. It's the most long-lasting. To quote Maximus in Gladiator, what you do in this life echoes in eternity. He was right. What you do in this life can echo in eternity. And this is what this passage is really all about. It's in, there's a whole new set of priorities you can have. And what you do now, and the people, as this kingdom overflows from you into other people's lives, those people, you can affect their eternity. You can see their eternities changed. For Aaron and Julie on Monday afternoon, when we prayed together, their eternities were changed. Changed forever. We can all do it. Our lives are made to be bigger, to echo in eternity. I want us to finish by praying. I said earlier that I'd like to pray for anyone who feels that God is speaking to them about taking a step, the next step, bit of a step of faith, something that feels a bit scary. Oh no, what's going to happen? Don't know how this is going to work out. You never will. And you'll never be ready for it either. Because that's another thing we can make, another excuse. Oh, I want to make this step, but we're not quite ready for it. You never will be. You've always got to take that step. It's never all going to come together. Otherwise, there won't be any risk. There won't be any faith involved in it. You've got to take that step before you're ready. So I'd like to pray for that. I also would like to pick up Tim's word about broken legs being reset. Now, maybe for somebody, you have had a broken leg and it's not quite right. It's not been set right. And you need God to touch you with physical healing. But I suspect as well for others, there's something about stuff that's happened in our past, in our lives, like, metaphorically, like having our legs broken. Something that has caused us to limp through life. When God speaks like that, he doesn't just do it for fun. He does it because he intends to do something about it. So he intends to, this morning, from what Tim said, to help people, to break in, to change things for them. So we can pray for that too. So why don't we stand? I don't know if we can have the worship band, but that'd be great. And let's pray together. So if you feel that, you know, that word was for you about the broken leg, or if you just would like God to touch you this morning with his healing power, then why don't you come to this side? when we start singing. If you feel that God is speaking to you about taking a step of faith, and you know he's been on your case a bit about doing something, and you just need the extra oomph of faith to be able to take the step, then why don't you come to this side? And also, I've been talking about my story and finding this friendship with Jesus, this connection with God. It's real. And if you're not 100% sure that you've found that yet, or if you think you have, but you just want to go that bit deeper, then why don't you sort of come down the middle and we can have a chat and we can pray together as well. So I'm going to pray for us. Then these guys are going to lead us in a song. And if you want to come out, then we'll pray together. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can trust you. Lord, that as we get to know you better and better, as we look back in our lives, we can see that you've done stuff. That, Lord, you've kept your promise, you've kept your word, you've watched our back. And we want to thank you for this passage, Lord. It's a challenging passage, but we also want to thank you that, Lord Jesus, when you spoke these words, it was like you were reaching down to lift us up, to give us a whole new priority, a whole new perspective, to help us to think bigger, to invite us into a relationship with you that will last forever, but also to invite us into a life that's full of adventure and purpose and excitement that is beyond our wildest dreams. So Lord, we want to pray, Lord, would you help us? We want to lift up our hand as you reach down to offer to lift us up. We want to lift up our hand to you for you to take hold of it, that you would lift us up, that you would help us to see and to pursue that new priority. Lord, to grasp hold afresh of who you are, what you've done as we broke bread this morning, and what you want to be in our lives, and how you want, Lord, to take us on to the next step. So Lord, would you help us? Would you give us that faith that we need to step out for you and to see you do what only you can do, Lord? And Lord, we want to thank you as well that you spoke this morning about healing, physical and emotional healing. And Lord, we want to ask you, would you move now and do what only you can do? Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Do what only you can do. Amen.